Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? The word of the Lord was certainly wonderful, and we're just looking forward to what God would have for us today. I'm going to let you be seated just for a few minutes while we look at our prayer request this morning. This is from Sister Angie Brown. Please pray for me that God will heal and remove this arthritis out of the bones in the back of my neck. I'm holding on to faith. Also, could you please pray that I'll be able to find another automobile to drive, as my car was totaled 2 weeks ago. So she's just asking that we would remember her in prayer today. Let's remember that request. I want to pray for Sister Barbara Dishman from Kentucky. She's scheduled for heart surgery on Tuesday. Also pray for Brother Gary Weintraut from Kentucky, who is scheduled for exams and tests on his heart. Also Sister Teresa Elmore is having problems in her neck. They're asking that we would remember those requests. Sister Anna Shipley wants to thank everyone for their prayers for God's healing power. She's in the service this morning. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Please remember Brother Bud Tolley. He has cancer, colon cancer. He's suffering from that. We'll remember him. Also remember Jeff Nunley. Blood sugar is elevated this morning. Let's pray for that need. Brother Gary says, please remember Sister Lona in prayer. Sick, running a fever this morning. Let's pray for that need. Brother Baker says he had put in an unspoken prayer request a little while back. God moved on the scene and took care of it. I just want to praise him for that. So we praise the Lord for that testimony. Brother Mark Hubbard and Sister Megan Hubbard, they want to announce that they are proud parents of a healthy baby boy, Marcus Luke Hubbard. He is 8 pounds, 19 inches long. We want to thank Jesus Christ for everything going well. So thank the Lord for that testimony this morning. I want to pray for Jane Laster from Kentucky. A spot has been found on her liver. She is going for test on Wednesday. pray with the family that all will be well. So we commit that to the Lord. Sister Connie Pinkston says to please pray for Natalie. She's at home, not feeling well, needs healing. So we just commit that to the Lord this morning. We'll remember Sister Phyllis Phillips. She has suffering from upper respiratory infection. So let's remember that need as we pray. Brother Carter Lawson sends this in to please remember my sister Clara in your prayers, that God will touch her so that she can come back to church. Keep my niece's daughter in your prayers. She has cancer. God is more than able. So we just commit these needs unto the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request you'd like for this group to pray about? You believe God's able this morning? Brother David, would you come this morning, lead us to the Lord in prayer? As we stand together, let's just commit these things unto the Lord. We know He's more than able, don't we? Amen. God bless you, Brother David. Appreciate you, buddy. The Lord bless you.
Precious Lord, we're again thankful, Lord, together this Sunday morning. Lord, it's just so good to be with our brothers and sisters, and we're so grateful for this wonderful day and this time of fellowship and this time, Lord, that we can lay aside and worship You. We just pray, Lord, now that You just be with us and just come and meet with us, Lord, and as I hold these requests, Lord, each one special and dear to You. Pray, Lord, You just move on the scene for these people, these brothers and sisters. Lord, each need may they be met, Lord, according to Your glory and Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, and as the word comes today, may we just enter in, Lord, and whatever You have for us, may we just pull on the gift of God. May, Lord, You just have Your free reign with us. May we just sit up to the King's table whatever You have for us, Lord, may we be happy just to dine and feast on the Word of God. Just have Your way now, Lord, anoint the singing. May our praises be lifted up to You, for we do all these things, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, and we certainly have a lot of visitors in this service, so glad to have you here. We've got so many songs that we'd be here till 3 o'clock just taking care of all of that this Sunday day. So we're going to do the best we can. And some of you won't get to sing, just so I'm telling you. But we're going to do the best we can. I don't know how to let you down other than just telling you can't sing this morning. All of you can't. Brother Joel's going to lead us in a song. I want us to sing with all of our heart. How many of you appreciate that man that was in the middle? Do you love Him with all your heart? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise.
I love that man in the middle. Because I know He first loved me. Praise to that man who died on Mount Calvary. The middleman made it possible that I could go free.
Let's sing that first verse.
There was a mountain. There were three trees. There was a good man. And there were two thieves. A man called Barabbas was doomed for the tree, but Jesus took the middle one, and Barabbas went free. That I could go free.
Let's sing the chorus again.
first love me. Praise to that man who died on Mount Calvary. The middleman made it possible that I could go free.
Praise the Lord. Brother Joel does such a wonderful job. I want you to do one more song. We'll help you. I want to know how it feels. Are you excited that you're going to get to know how it feels? Sing it, buddy.
Well, I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real, but I want to know how it feels. I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real, but I want to know how it feels. My mom and daddy talked about going home since I was just a babe on their knees. They said that nothing compared to what was waiting up there, and one day we would finally be free. Well, I've never seen it, but I keep on believing it'll be a place like I've never known. I'll keep my eyes on the sky, cause my soul wants to fly. Lord, my heart is ready to go. I wanna know how it feels to make my way down the streets of saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I want to know how it. One more time, this time sing, I'm going to know. I'm going to know how it feels. Yes, sir, I am. Make my way down the streets of gold. I'm gonna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I'm gonna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real, and I'm gonna know how it feels.
Oh, praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I want these people to come to the platform. I'm gonna take these songs, and I was just kind of being stupid just a few minutes ago when I told you some of you weren't gonna get to sing. But if you'll come back, we'll try to use you and maybe let you sing two or three songs when you come back. But Sister Mariah LaFontaine, is she here this morning in the service? Where is she at? Would she come onto the platform? We have Sister Alyssa Gizendanner. Is she here this morning? Is she here? Where's she at? come on to the platform as I call your name real quickly. And then we'll go from right there. We'll see how these two work out. If we've got time, we'll get another or two, and we'll just see how things work out. Is that okay? Now, if it don't suit you, if it makes you mad, it's on me, okay? But we're going to use these two right now, and we'll see how time goes. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you glad you're a Christian? Do you love Him with all your heart? Is He the best thing that ever got a hold of you? Give Him one more hand clap of praise.
Darkness in the middle of the night, I'm praying for assurance everything's gonna be all right. Lord, I see another battle and it's out in front of me, and I'm afraid I won't be able, and I'll go down in defeat. But He said, and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. And didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. A look behind you at how far you've come. Oh, and every time you ask me, wouldn't I deliver you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see you through? 'Cause He said, I walked on the water. Didn't I calm the raging sea? Was once a home. She said, my bills are coming due, Lord. 6 days is not that long. She hears a voice so soft and low. It said, I've moved like that before, and I'll do this little thing. Oh, and I'll give you so much more. And He said, I walked on the water. Didn't I calm the raging sea? And I gave peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. And didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I do it all again.
Sister Giz and Dad are not. Sister Mariah. She doesn't have a song. Brother Justin Reagan. Where's he at?
I get these notes and then I get no results. You better not let me down, buddy.
Abused. Young people, help me. Daystar. I'm going to steal one of Jill's songs. I need to do it.
Lily of the valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life.
Glory.
Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. And fairest of 10,000s, make me a reflection of your light. Oh, I pray, day star shine down on me, and let your love shine through me in the night. Oh, lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Take what's wrong and make it right. Oh, I pray day star shine down on me and let your love shine through me in the night.
Oh, I love this place.
Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of disease, groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. Oh, but when I see you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Oh, I pray, Jesus, shine down on me and let your love shine through me in the night.
Help me sing it.
Seen before, Lord, I long to be your witness.
can take what's wrong and make it right. And oh, day star, shine down on me and let your love shine through me in the night. Oh, lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Take what's wrong and make it right. And oh, I pray day star shine down on me and let your love shine through me in the night.
Praise the Lord. To the bride has been given a great special place. She has the ministry of the moon. The moon is the wife of the sun, of course. So in order for us to reflect his glory, we must be where something can hit us and bounce back off. As the moon, we wax and wane. As the moon, we have reflective rays. As the moon, we have eclipses. As the moon, we become to where you can't see us sometimes at night because of the clouds. But we're still there. Let's turn to Song of Solomon again today, chapter 4, verse 12. Got a buzz and something here, brothers. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Let's read it again. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we are so grateful that we can be called your children. We are grateful that we are a fountain of gardens, living waters. We are grateful that we are sealed up, shut up. We're different from the world. You've made us this way by your own choice. For that we are grateful. We ask today, Lord, that you would help us take your word and be able to anoint us that we can receive from your word. We stand here today, Father, and we acknowledge that we are a people of many needs and things in our lives. But we know that our needs are only opportunities by which the supernatural can display and manifest itself. Speak to us today from your word. May we be benefited by our gathering together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. And the saints said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you again today on let my beloved come into his garden. Let us go, if you would, chapter 6, verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. Here the bride is represented as the garden of God, and the work of God is continually ongoing with his condescending down to where she is. You notice the way she says it. She says, my beloved has gone down into his garden. The spouse and the beloved being joined together in their union has brought a recognition of who she is. Now with, not with arrogance and pride, but by revelation of her position, she's able to identify and accept that she is different than all the rest of the queens and the concubines. She's made that way because he, by his own sovereign choice, chose that. Now notice what she says, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the garden. So pray tell me, what would the Lord Jesus feed upon? If he has gone down into his garden, into the beds of spices to gather the lilies, what would deity feed upon? What would you and I be able to give the Lord Jesus that it would actually be a sustenance to him? And we know that he does not need our food, our natural food. He doesn't need for us to prepare something for him. But if he's gone down to feed, then we know enough about the English language to know that he's got to eat something. So what is he going to feed upon? What does our Lord Jesus feed upon? We know we feed upon this, right? We feed upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. But the focus of this is not that the bride is feeding, but the focus is that he is feeding. So what is he feeding upon? What could we give him that would be sustenance, as I said, and something that would bring something to him? What in the world could we as mortals ever give to him that would be a food, something that would bring joy, that would bring something to him, that would be a satisfaction, a longing within his heart? What is it? What kind of food would God feed upon? Now we know that in the Old Testament, in the form of idolatry, that most of the idols, that whether it was Chemosh or Achish or whatever idol that it was, most of them people did not believe that that representation of that idol was actually the idol itself. But it was an imagery, and that idol represented what that god really was. But they did believe whenever they would go to worship that idol and they would bring food, or they would bring a living sacrifice and they would kill it. Many of them, they would bring food and they would sit down and eat as they would worship, and they would offer that unto that god. Now they believed that this image was a representation of what this invisible God was in another realm. So they would come and bring this offering, whether it was a lamb or turtle dove or a pigeon, or if they would go to the market and buy a chunk of meat, and they would bring it there and they would eat part of it, and then they would be burning the other part, so they were actually eating as they were worshiping. So they were partaking of the very sacrifice that they were giving. So they are becoming a part of the sacrifice as they worship this idol. You understand? Now that was in the form of idolatry. Now then they felt like that this God would hear their prayer, because they was not only praying, but they was partaking of the same sacrifice that they were giving him. So they were eating together with this God. This God was receiving the burnt offering, and they were eating of the food of this. So together it put them in unison with this God that they were worshiping. But how much different it is, we know, for us, that we're not called to bring God a lamb or a turtle dove or a pigeon, but we have one sacrifice which was offered once and for all forever, and that is the Lord Jesus. But yet we know we still partake of him as we feed upon his word. As we feed upon his word, we become the image of his word. You understand what I'm saying? As we feed upon his word, we become the image of his word, as long as deity within us is what is feeding. Now there's two ways by which we can feed upon the word of God. We can take the word and we can sit down and begin to read the Bible, and a person can intellectually be able to enjoy it, and they'll sit there and they'll feed, and they'll feed their intellect, they'll feed their knowledge. Are they feeding? They are, to a degree. But yet, unless it is deity in inside of them that is feeding on the Word, they'll never get the true, clear meaning of what the Word says. And they'll miss the motive of what they're reading it all about. So the thing that deity does within the individual, it projects to them motive, purpose, and objective of what God is trying to accomplish, which without that, we'll never be able to understand it. We will make the church just something that correlates with society. Too many folks going to church, it's just another social event, like going to other social events that they go to. But to a real believer, it is not a social event. That's right. So going to church is not a social event to a believer. To a believer, it's a place where they meet God, and there they feed and they worship and they're receiving of Him, and they're also giving back to Him, and they're giving Him love, adoration, praise, and it's coming from a heart that is filled with deity. Now, millions of people have gathered today in the United States and around the world, and they will worship God and they will raise their hands and go through all the motions. Yet according to Mark chapter 7 verse 7, Jesus said, "Albeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and thereby they make the commandments of God of none effect." So we know worshiping like this is one thing, but the only way that God receives that worship is when that worship is offered up through the revealing of the Word of God for the hour that you live. And we know the Word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. So in order to worship the name of God, we must come through the Word interpreted, praise the Lord, and then whenever we're feeding on that interpretation of that Word, we're becoming that Word. So we're feeding, and deity is feeding on the persona of God. So as deity feeds upon the Word, and you're becoming that deity. Remember, as we looked at it last night, that as Josephus wrote about Solomon, that every day Solomon with great pomp would descend from Jerusalem and go down into a lower place called Etham, and there he would go through his gardens. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that he had gardens and he had trees and he had plants, and he was a man of nature, so he had lots of gardens around him. But it was something that the bride, the Shulamite, was able to see him condescending and coming down each day. But one day it hit her that she was actually the garden and the spiritual counterpart. The garden in Ethem was the natural garden of Solomon loved. But all the concubines, all the brides, all the churches, and there's been churches, and brides, and churches, and brides, but there must come one. Amen. Now you imagine the Shulamite was an addition to the concubines and the wives and the virgins that already Solomon had. But she had an identity that made her separate than all the rest of them. Now even though she would have been considered a part of his harem, yet she had an identity of oneness that made her very unique and very separate from everybody else. Oh, praise the Lord. Now watch. So he's come down into his garden and he is now feeding. Now watch what she says. "My beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." Now he's going to come down, as we said. Now he's not just adoring them, but this trip he's come down to actually crop them with the hand. So he's reaching down and cropping the stem of the lily with his hand. So it is a gathering time of the lily. You know, it's amazing that Christ takes thorns and transforms them into lilies. Christ takes thorns and transforms them into lilies and leaves them in the garden of God while their time of humanity is on the earth. And then when their time of existence is over, then he comes down, as it is his custom, comes down to feed in the beds of the spices. And while he's there, he will crop off maybe a baby that's 6 months old, or a child that's 5 years old, or a man that's 50, or a woman that's 80, whatever more. And then he will gather those previous thorn bushes, which have been transformed into lilies, he will gather those lilies and take them up to the altar of God, as it were. So he gathers them in his garden on the earth. Now notice their election in the garden further enhances their predestination in heaven, because it shows that the election of God works out in time as well as eternity, because he don't have to go over here and go over there and go over there and go over there and go over there. They're gathered together under the revealed word of the hour in the garden of the bride. So the lilies aren't over here and got to go over and get another and go over and get another. but he's already pre-gathered them, and they gather in the garden. So when he comes down in the garden and he's eating of the beds of the spices, and he looks around and, why, my, how did you all get here today? How did you all arrive to this place? He ought to know he called you. How did you come to the message of the hour? Was you looking for a message? Was you looking for a prophet? Was you looking for this, that, the other? What was it? It was the great gardener himself, which gathered you lilies into a predestinated spot, a sanctified, separated spot called his garden. Amen. Now watch in verse 3, again, how the bride is now moved. Now we see by the unfolding of this that she has grown in her understanding. She has grown in her position of who she is. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Now look at this. She says, I am my beloved's. Literally, I am for my beloved and my beloved for me. And this is the reverse order of what was said in chapter 2, verse 16. Now watch, in the way that we say things, we can say certain things, but the order that we say them will be conducive for where we are spiritually at that time. And then we might say the exact same words, but change the order in the way that we say them, and it will show that we have grown greatly and matured compared to what we were earlier. Now watch her as she says this in chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now this is exact opposite of the way she says it now. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. So she now grounds her conviction on his love toward her, not on the basis of her loving him. Oh, I love God. I went to church. I've done this, that, and the other. But now she's maturing, and she puts the ground for that basis, not on her loving him, but him loving her. You say, what's the difference? A great difference. You see, my love had a day it started, but his love never did start and never will stop. So now as she has grown, she's past the initial conversion stage. Well, I went to church and I decided I was going to give my heart to God. And I went up to the altar and I asked God to forgive me. And I've done this and I've done that and I've done something else. And boy, I'm going to be a good Christian. Now she's past all that infancy. And she realizes my beloved is mine and I am his. And the basis is because he first loved me. Oh my, now he's so moved. He is so moved. He can't hold it back anymore. In verse 4, he says, thou art beautiful. Oh my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. And then he says a peculiar thing. Terrible as an army with banners. Now he picks the two choicest cities in all of Israel to liken the bride's beauty to cities. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. Now, Tirzah means delightful. Tirzah was the city, let me read this to you, the city that was used as a capital until Omri built another city. For many years when the northern and the southern kingdom was divided, Tirzah was a capital city. It was a beautiful city. So here the Lord Jesus takes cities to liken his bride's beauty to. So he picks the capitals of the northern and the southern kingdom. And he says, oh, you are beautiful, Oh, my love, you are like Tirzah and comely as Jerusalem. Notice in Psalms 48, 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Chapter 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Now, what's the natural parallel? Even though that Jerusalem was a beautiful city, according to the historian Pliny, we'll read here in a few moments what they said about Jerusalem, but yet it would have still taken another view on Jerusalem to call her the perfection of beauty. Because in Jerusalem, there would have been human beings with all kinds of shortcomings. There would have been failures in Jerusalem. There would have been all types of wrongdoing. We know there was. How could God look at the natural state of Jerusalem and call this the perfection of beauty? Now, there is a spiritual harmony between God doing that in the Old Testament and God being able to look on the new Jerusalem today and call her the perfection of beauty. But doesn't God know that there's faults and mistakes and failures? He does. But he has a special vision that we do not have. He can look at something that is flawed and he projects his love toward that flawed something and somehow it changes the way he views it. Oh, glory to God. He looks at all the human frailties and the mistakes that's there, but it's because it is an object of his divine love and he delights in the recipient of that love and somehow it totally changes the way he views it. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath sinned. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 15. All that passed by clapped their hands at thee. This is when Jerusalem now has been taken over and the people have been led captive. They hissed and they wagged their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that all men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Now watch what Pliny says about Jerusalem. Pliny says it was by far the most famous of any of the cities of the East. It was a city well built and compact together. Beautiful for situation. Very rich in Solomon's time. And the place of divine worship was strongly fortified by nature and art. So here Jerusalem, in the natural sense, was known around the world as the place of beauty. Couldn't Moby take another side road right here and go to the book of Acts and take the spiritual Jerusalem when she was first born and see that she was not the perfection of beauty on the earth? What are you talking about, Brother Donnie? Beauty? Oh, yeah, I'm talking about God's identity of beauty. Not the way the world looks at beauty, but in the way that God looks at it. She was a God's epitome. Remember, the prophet of God said Eve was God's idea of a perfect woman. What God thought about a perfect woman was Eve. But I want to ask you something. When Eve fell, what happened to that thought? God had a thought of what a perfect woman was. And when that woman fell, what happened to that thought? If he ever had one thought, he still got them thoughts. May I say to you today, that thought is still alive. The first Eve fell from that thought, but the second Eve is coming back to that thought of what a perfect woman really is. The beauty which the Lord God adorns his spiritual house is the workmanship of his own hands. Listen to this in verse 4 again. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Now, brothers, don't try to use this compliment on your wife or your girlfriend after church. Somehow I don't think she'll take it the way the bride does. Now, why would you say this and complimenting a woman's beauty? Your hair is so pretty. Your eyes sparkle. You got the biggest muscles I ever seen for a woman. And automatically, you're thinking frying pan in hand. Lord of mercy, if you marry a woman like that, she looks like Charles Atlas. Oh, goodness gracious. You see, it just don't go together. It doesn't seem to. But here he acknowledges a part about the bride that most folks wish wasn't there. And that is that the bride must be militant. Now watch, thou art beautiful, O my love, as tears are comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Terrible to whom? Well, certainly not to Christ, because he's in love with her. I mean, he's smitten by her. He can't take it. She's overcoming. So who is she terrible to? Her enemies. That's right. You see, the church is not only a beautiful lady. She is not only a well-kept garden. She is not only a place with all these beautiful fragrances and spices, but she is also a well-disciplined army. As a matter of fact, there has never been a more well-disciplined army on the earth than the bride of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing they say that made the army of Rome so powerful was that they, when they would come against the Carthians and come through the different ones, and they would study how these certain people would fight. But they learned how to fight all these different people, the Gauls and wherever they went. But the Roman army learned to move as one man. And they were so disciplined. They were so disciplined, you gave your life. But they also found out a great thing. In the early years before Rome became an empire, they found if you just try to hire men in to be soldiers, and you pay them out, and then they do their time, and they get their salary, and they're gone. But somewhere in the middle of that, from the time about Augustus, somewhere changing through there, they begin to realize you've got to offer a soldier more than just a paycheck. So they begin to make the change for retirement to where that whenever they would get done, if they went in and conquered Gaul, they could go back to Gaul and have part of that inheritance. Amen. You know, a real man of God ain't preaching today for a wage. A real preacher ain't preaching for a salary. He's preaching for an inheritance in a great big city. Amen. Amen. Ain't that right? You children of God are living because you have got a retirement. Believe me, our retirement is out of this world. Amen. Praise be to God. It is a true gated community. And there'll be nothing allowed there but young people. Let me invite you to the greatest young people's meeting that's ever been. Hallelujah! And there'll never be anybody that will get old after that young people's meeting. We will stay there for eternity. Oh my, listen to this in the breach. The prophet said seven horns was the seven churches, the seven church ages, because that was the Lamb's protection. What he protected his rights on earth was a God-sent group of people that's protected. This is why we cannot compromise. As I mentioned it last night, who knows which way the Supreme Court's going to go on gay marriage, but let's just say they pass it. Let's just say they decide that gay marriage is legal. And then if Happy Valley Church and every other church do not perform it, if I don't perform, then we lose our tax exempt status. And then they start running our picture in the paper again. And then we become another deal on the internet again. Of course, this time it won't be so much by ourselves. There'll be lots of other folks that'll do the same thing. Then can you imagine now if that increases in the United States that it becomes a felony? To refuse. Already this past week, a bakery in Southern California would charge $100,000+ because they would not bake a cake for a gay wedding. So what if it's passed in the law that if I marry straight couples and I refuse gay couples, which I will, I'm thrown in jail. Pack my clothes and pick me out a striped suit. Praise the Lord, saints. So then what if my picture's running the paper and I'm arrested and whatever more because I won't do it? I wonder on Sunday morning, will we still have this many? Or
will you become identified? Hey, don't you go up at that church and your pastor Daniel in jail because he refuses. Oh, Brother Donnie, all they want is their right to marry. You are deceived. They do not just want their right to marry. Once they get their right to marry, they're coming after those who will not marry them. And those who will not perform their all this and that and the other, it is Sodom, friends. And it must come. Remember, it must bring the judgment of God on this nation. Our cup must be filled to the top. But all praise God, if it comes this way, it means we're one law closer to the rapture. Amen. It means we're closer to going home. But you can also see where many will compromise. Well, I mean, I don't really believe it. I don't go along with it, but we've got to keep our church open. I don't want to be thrown in jail. Well, I really don't either. I mean, I've preached in jails before, but I've never done it from the inside out. I've always been from the outside in and get to come home at the end of the day. That's not really my forte. It's not really what I'm looking for. I'm not too anxious about it. But I am called not only to be beautiful, gentle, loving, and kind. I am called to be militant. I've been preaching long enough, friends, 40 years. If you don't learn a little something by then, you might as well quit. I've been preaching long enough, I could learn how to say things in a certain way that wouldn't be offensive. I'm no idiot. I could learn how to say things and polish up and go around this and go around that and cloak it and not, you know, just not offend nobody. But I ain't no coward. I ain't no yellow-bellied preacher that's going to compromise for money or fame or whatever more. I see some of you's already nervous. Your toes is crinkled up in your shoes. Some of you got sandals on. The funny thing about it is you wore clothes shoes and you come to church, but you're already so nervous you poked the ends out of your shoes. Oh, Lord, here he goes again. I'll have to change membership. You're right, because I will not compromise. Either you go somewhere else or get rid of me. The bride of Jesus Christ is the Lamb's protection. My Bible teaches me that right is right and wrong is wrong. God never joined two men together, nor two women together. God never allowed people to abort babies. Come on, don't get quiet. God never allowed His church to be painted face by Peg Jezebel. Believe it or not, Jesus loves this about the bride. Can't you see why He cannot stand when people compromise? His bride is a terrible army. She don't like to wield the sword, but brother, she will, and she is a professional at it. I'll tell you what a man of God can do, anointed by the Holy Ghost. A man of God can take the sword of the Spirit and slice and separate your soul from your spirit. He can separate your soul from your flesh and help you to see what's in your soul. And it lays so close to your flesh, a doctor can't do it. A theologian can't do it. But a man of God anointed by the Holy Ghost can slice right down through there and show you what's in your soul and show you what's in your flesh. Amen. Why? He is anointed. He knows how to use that sword. Watch this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. For the weapons of our picnic the weapons of our warfare. What in the world are you doing speaking to a woman that just got married about fighting? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:18, this I charge, I commit unto thee, son Timothy. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war. A preacher? A preacher warring? You see, friend, why then in the modern day that we live in, anything's going to go. Before it's all said and done, there ain't no telling what in the world the churches will just accept right on in and open their doors and come as you are. I can understand that, but don't stay as you are. Sure, come in as you are. You're a homosexual, you're an adulteress, or whatever more, come in. But don't stay that same way. Let God do something for you. But the church, I'm talking about Laodicea, they do not want to be militant and stand for that word. I said, well now, we've got to love everybody. So you're saying Paul didn't love. You're saying Timothy didn't love whenever he was called to be a soldier and fight a good war. Notice 1 Timothy 1:19, holding fast, faith rather, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Chapter 6 verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the bishop, the pope, the supreme court, the president, him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Are you glad you're chosen to be soldiers in the army of the living God? Oh, some of you folks have got that look on your face today. You want a purple heart, but you want a peeled taters getting it. You want to work in the kitchen, don't you? You want to work back there where nobody knows who you are. Oh, my. May God give us soldiers. Not only preachers, but men, women, boys, and girls who are willing to forfeit their pride, whatever they have to do to stand for the gospel. We are the Lamb's protection. God don't have Gabriel down here to protect the doctrines of the gospel. God does not have Wormwood down here. God's got stronger than Wormwood, stronger than Gabriel. He's got a horn on the church. Amen. God's got people that'll die for this. Second Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now watch. The bridegroom is, oh, he's looking at the things about her and he says, oh, sweetheart, you were so beautiful. You're like Tirzah, you're like Jerusalem. And you're as terrible as you can be. And the word terrible means all inspiring. All inspiring. As Goliath was to Israel, so am I to demons. And I hope I'm not the only one that can say that today. I hope there's more in here can say the same thing. As Israel was scared to death of Goliath's appearance, they never even saw the man fight. They never saw the man do one thing. Just his appearance was all inspiring. Oh, hallelujah. But as Goliath was all inspiring to cowards, David was all inspiring to the elect. He was a ruddy little guy, a little short fella, and he didn't look like much, but he was terrible as an army with banner. If you don't believe me, ask Goliath. Oh, I'm sorry, can't answer you. There goes his head rolling down the stream. He was terrible as an army with banners. Oh, when Shamgar stood there that day, he belonged to this army. He was not a trained soldier. He was not a trained general. He was a man that stood there with an ox goad. But when God got done with him, there was Philistines laying everywhere. Why? He belonged to a terrible army. Hallelujah. Believe it or not, there is nothing inconsistent with these adjectives of describing her as beautiful and lovely and terrible. But you have to think like deity in order for it to make sense. Even to the devil, the bride is terrible. Because you see, when one member of that elect gets down on her knees and goes to crying on the name of the Lord, them devils down in hell go to shaking and trembling. Now, they don't want you to know that. They don't want you to believe that because they've learned the power of working on the mind. If they can convince you they're the powerful, they're the almighty, and you're a weak nothing, they don't have to even war against you. It's a battle of the mind. Amen? A battle of the mind. But if you know who you are and realize I am part, I'm not the army, right? I am not the army as an individual. I am a part of a terrible army. I am part of the church triumphant. I am part of the militant army of God that will not bow. You know, the prophet tells us in the church age book that Irenaeus was militant. Militant against a spirit of organization. Oh, but we've got so much love. We just love everybody. You better watch who you're hugging. You might get something you can't get rid of. For some of that stuff, they ain't got no cure yet, you know. You better be careful who you're hugging on and slobbering on if I was you. We don't like being militant. Oh, no. A militant body is identified as having no love. They have the greatest love. For him first. This is why I need to be Happy Valley. I'll come here and burn your hide till you're burned up like a black piece of toast. I'll crisp you till you're rolled up like a, you know, like I don't know what. If that's what I've got to do, because I love him before I love you. Now, if I loved you first, then I'd compromise and not say this and say that in order to please you, because my love is backwards. But I love him greater than I love anybody here. My wife, my daughters, my grandchildren, anybody else, I love him first. And if I must appear militant, so be it. I believe I'm called to be one of those men who are the protectors of my Lord's rights on the earth. Watch this in Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, so I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Kateskuo, to be strong to another's detriment. To prevail against, to be superior. Now listen, this is what Jesus is saying. Hell is not superior to you. You are superior to hell. I was born to torment nervous devils. I was born to cast out devils. I was born to heal the sick. I was born to make hell shake. You was born to live a life of a son or daughter of God filled with the Holy Ghost. You was born to be a member of an invincible, indestructible army. My, my. So the church has to confront ignorance, stupidity, tradition, sin. Nobody says, thou art beautiful, O my love, as cheerful, as comely as Jerusalem. Terrible as an army with banners. But why an army with banners? Why do we need banners? You see, whenever you're in a fight, We don't do it so much today, but whenever the Bible was written, for many hundreds of years thereafter, you had to have a banner or an insignia or an ensign to know which side you're on. Because in the middle of the battle and everything going on, what are you looking for? You're looking for your colors. To kind of see where everything is. As long as the colors are flying, the war is still on. Now when the battle was over, whether it was Antietam or, you know, Waterloo or wherever it was, whenever the battle was over, one of the first things they would do is roll up the flag and roll up their colors. That way you know the war is over. But just in case you ain't looked in a while, the red color is still flying. Which means the war is still on. And we've got to know which side we're on, and the way we'll be identifying is looking for the right banner. Oh, glory. That's why you hang up a Baptist banner to a bride member, she'll run from it. You hang up the World Council of Churches, she'll run from it. You hang up Donnie Reagan, she'll run from it. But hey, amen, hang up the bride, the word of God before the bride dipped in that blood, she'll all rally right around that inside. Look at the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 1, verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, every man by his own standard, which was an ensign or a banner, throughout their host. Chapter 2, verse 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Psalms 20 and 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. So if the bride looks at three banners called titles, you won't gather elect around that, because we know what the name is. Now it's gathered many of them. Come on. Notice Psalm 60 and 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth. Isaiah 49, 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. Here you go, Gentiles. I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And the word standard is something lifted up, a signal or a signal pole, an ensign, a sign, a standard as a rallying point. Don't you understand that God raised up Luther, and Luther drew up the ensign, and the elect of that age rallied around that rallying point? In the days of Wesley, in the days of Pentecost, come on, and in the last days, God had Elijah to raise up that blood-stained banner, hallelujah, and the elect of God are rallying around the rally point. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We have not come together to talk about it. We have come together for the ranks to fight a war. Isaiah 59, 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. From the west. Now remember, he's in the east, prophesying toward the west. From the west and his glory, from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a banner, a rallying point. Let believe the sign do whatever they want to do. Let all the rest of these people do whatever they want to do. But while they're doing that, God's raising up an ensign. What is it? A revival for the elect around this message. We don't need a new message. We don't need a new messenger. We don't need a new preacher to come in and rally us all around him. Let's just rally right back around that which has already been preached, the word of God for the hour. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I didn't say it. Brother Brown didn't say it. God said it. I will raise up a standard for my people. And whenever they see it, they'll rally. Oh my. You imagine as the bride unfurls her colors. Praise God. She begins to pull it up on the pole. Takes it high enough in the wind. Glory to God. The rest of the people look at them and say, look at them poor women. Look at them. None of them got makeup. None of them with Maybelline. None of them with ass, you know, mascara, whatever they call all that stuff. Look at them poor girls. They're held captive. We're not held captive. Oh, that thing, they got them in a prison. This is not a prison wall. It's a garden fence. This is a Jezebel repelling fence that helps keep Jezebels on the other side. Come on, children. It is a world repelling fence to keep the world on the other side. Oh, my. Oh, thou art beautiful. Oh, my love is tears. Comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me. Isn't it amazing the thing that people hate about the church being an army that fights, not fighting each other now, but fighting sin and wrong. And the Lord Jesus looks at her and see the beautiful comeliness of Tirzah and Jerusalem, and he sees that when she needs to be, she will fight. And when he looks at her and sees her stand, then he says, turn your eye from me. I can't take it. You're overcoming me. Lord Jesus, turn away that eyes from me. For they have overcome me. Listen to this condescension now. The conversation of the bridegroom speaking to the bride, how it condescends. Death could not overcome him. Hell could not overcome him. The devil could not overcome him. But his bride has such power over him that he says to her, you overcome me. Turn your face away. I can't take it. You're overcoming me. You've smitten me. I can't even think right. I can't live without you. As a matter of fact, if you ain't going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there. You say, Brother Donnie, you're taking it too far, am I? The prophet of God tells us when God come down that day and Adam embraced his wife, sin. The prophet said that God did not understand that kind of love. But he stood there and watched him when he come down that pillar, find that bush. And he said, get out. But before they got out, he said, let me tell you this. I will bring you back. But God was so moved. The Garden of Eden wasn't the Garden of Eden without Adam and Eve there. So you know what God done? God moved outside the garden himself. Amen. God moved outside the garden and set cherubims and set the altar at the garden gate. Because Adam, oh my, it was not Eden that made Eden. It was Adam and Eve that made Eden what it was. Let me tell you something, church. Whenever the Lord Jesus calls for his bride to come home, you talking about a time of rejoicing. Or you say, yeah, I'm going to be so happy. I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about him. The gates had been shut on Eden for all these years. But before long, they're going to be swung open. And he can grab a hold of us and take us by the hand and say, now I can enjoy paradise. Amen. Now I can enjoy Eden. Hallelujah. Amen. God made man on the sixth day and started. Then God went into the seventh day, which was the millennium. And man's fall called God out of his millennium. And the millennium was put on hold. Amen. When the seventh morning dawned, and it was a beautiful beginning of such a wonderful dispensation, but man's sin put the millennium on hold, and God has it yet to have his millennium. But I'm doing what I can, sir, to bring it to you. Aren't you? I said, aren't you? He's longing for the dawn of that seventh morning again.
Can you imagine? I know, friends, it's almost more than our minds can comprehend. Our redeemed eyes have such power of love that it makes a conquest of his heart. Summed up in her is his eternal purpose and wisdom. He looks at the universe, it's beautiful as it is. It's vast. Trillions of stars. He looks at that. My, it's beautiful. But it doesn't overcome him. He looks at a lily as it burst open. He looks at the flowers and the trees. And the earth now as she's greening. He looks at it. How beautiful. But it doesn't overcome him. But he looks at his bride. And he looks at her, whether she's from Africa, China, Japan, Asia, around the world, wherever she is. And he looks at her and he says, I can't take it. I'm so in love with her, I can't take it. She has smitten me. I get all weak-kneed when I get around her. And my heart goes to flutter. And I can't think right, and I can't talk right. You see, you like me, we have problems in accepting that. Of course, we're looking at it from here, trying to look at him being that and him looking back this way. And you got to be kidding me. I do that to him. We do that as a group, a mystical body. We do that to the Lord Jesus in so much that he'd have to say, turn your eyes from me. Just turn away from me. Give me a break. Lord God. You see, this does not imply weakness to Christ. What it shows is condescension of divine grace. That he would condescend to such a level to look and see the work going on in your heart, which is still progressive. It's not even finished. You're not even done yet. Can't you see what the rapture is? It's simple. When you're done. Oh, Lord, that was a good one. Thank you. Man. Can't you see what the rapture is? It's when you're done. And when you're done, he says, I can't take it no more. I can't be without her another 5 minutes. Get her. Bring her home. Bring her home. I can't take it no more without her. I have a few more minutes. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8. There are 70 queens, 40 concubines, and virgins without number. It's easy to see in the parallel of this running between Solomon. This is early on in his kingship, because he had many more wives by the time he got ready to die. But now watch how he's likening her in present tense. There are 70 queens, 60. 40 concubines, 80. And virgins without number that's just dying for me to be their husband. Now watch him, he says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. He claims her now. He says, my dove, my undefiled. You see, she belongs to him by right of creation. By right of creation. Also by his own act of predestination. To me, predestination is not just a doctrine, it is an attribute of my daddy. Amen. And also regeneration. She will never be lost while residing in this wilderness. Praise be to God. My dove, my undefiled,
is one. Now, we've looked at some of the traits of the dove, but let me just show you some more things about the dove. That the dove is a very beautiful, beautiful bird. She has, of course, beautiful voice and eyes and all that. The dove is remarkable because of her cleanliness. Watch this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The dove is also remarkable for its love to its mate. Psalm 73, 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The dove is also noted for her deep grief when she's parted from her mate. They are also noted that they are fast on the wing. Psalms 55, 6, David said, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I... Ah. So I wonder when we leave this world in a rapture, will it be eagle's wings or dove's wings? Some of you folks like eagles because you're rippers with a beak. But you don't rip food, you rip one another. Oh my. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. Now she's one. Romans 12, 5. For so we being many one body in Christ and every one members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as a body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body. Notice, it does not say this about the concubines or the virgins or the queens. But it says that the bride is one. How can that be? Because spiritually, they're baptized into a mystical body which makes them one, though they are still diverse in their hair color, their human makeup. Yet the way he looks at him in that oneness, they're one wife. Oh my. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond and free, and have been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member but many. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, so that which is also called in one body. Let me close with this. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. The only one of her mother. Of course, this is not so speaking of the Shulamite, naturally, since she had brothers. But this is speaking of the Queen of Heaven. She is the only one of her mother. Her mother would be whom? Who is the bride's mother? That's okay for you to sit there and listen and roll your eyes around. She is the only one of her mother. So who is the bride's mother? Well, Brother Donnie, the earth is my mother. Oh, no, no, but you're talking about your natural body. But the bride is the only one of her mother, the only offspring her mother gave birth to. So who is her mother? Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Can't you see why the bride will feel right at home in the city? Can't you see why he likened her to cities? Can't you see why when the bridegroom came on the earth, he said, you are like a city that is set on a hill. You are Hephzibah. You were forsaken, but now you are accepted. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. You are the only one of your mother. Think about it. Can't you see why the churches don't belong in this family. You have a high birth. Amen. You are royalty. Praise. But you said, Brother Donnie, I'm support. I ain't talking about the outside. I'm talking about your soul. Amen. You are royalty. Jerusalem is your mother and God is your father. Deuteronomy 32:33-29, happy art thou, Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. This is those that had found favor in the eyes of God. David says, and what one nation in the earth is like unto thy people, even Israel, whom God want to redeem for a people to himself and make him a name, to do for you great things and terrible. For by thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations. Who? Jerusalem. Oh my. Think about it, children. Can you, by revelation, say to the Lord Jesus, come into your garden and eat of your pleasant fruits? These things in my life are your works of creation. My ability to love, my ability to forgive, my ability to even believe is your works. Eat, eat, drink, eat, my love, drink, eat of your works in my soul. Praise be to God. Let my beloved come into his garden. Oh, let's bow our heads together. Oh, Father, who is she that looketh forth as the morning and reflects the moon as the moon shines as the sun? Who is she? It's your love. It's your sweetheart. Lord God, how can we be able to comprehend such a thing without your divine favor? Lord, who am I? Who are these people that you would condescend from Jerusalem? Well, we can use it in the type. As Solomon each day would come from Jerusalem up on the hill with great pomp and glory. And he would head down to Ephraim where the gardens were. There was flowers and trees and plants and birds and springs and waterfalls and all the gurgling of the brooks and the babbling of the waters. And Solomon, with all of his pomp, would come down and condescend out of his city to see the garden every day, Josephus says. Then, Lord God, we think, who are we? We gather here this morning on a Sunday morning, as it is our custom. Hallelujah. But not only did we gather, but the Son of David, the Lord God himself, condescend from Jerusalem. And as I mentioned last night, Lord, you didn't bring a cross. You didn't bring a sledgehammer with three nails. But you've descended today in revelation, in power, in glory, in pomp, in honor, in strength. You condescend to look at your plants. Oh, I trust today, Lord, we have been a pleasant garden. I trust that we have been an Eden. We know the Hebrew word for Eden means pleasure. As Sarah said about Abraham, shall I have Eden with my Lord again? Me being old and him being old? The English word we use is pleasure, but the actual Hebrew word is Eden. It's been the plan of redemption from the beginning to restore Eden. And Sarah looked at it and thought, how can I go back to Eden with my Lord? He's old and I'm old. But may we not stumble at Sarah's weakness. Hallelujah. And say, shall I go back to Eden? May we not look and say, I'm a 2,000-year-old bride. How can I have pleasure with my Lord again? But may we be as the Shulamite. May our thinking be transformed. Hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're the only one that has the ability to take Logos and transform it. And the rhema becomes the living voice of God articulated for the time in which we need it. Much of the time when we listen to the message, when we read the Bible, we're reading it in Logos form. And it adds to our memory. It adds to our knowledge. But then, Lord, when we need the power to back it up, it seems like the power is missing. Again, Paul said, faith cometh not by hearing, or faith rather cometh by hearing, and hearing not by the Logos, but Remus. Hallelujah. Remus. When you take those words and make them alive, take this Song of Solomon and make it alive. That every Holy Ghost filled saint in this place today can invite you to their garden. As we looked at it last night, it was you standing at the door knocking of Laodicea, asking to come in and have supper. But here, Lord, it's a different setting. Now it's the bride saying, come, my beloved. She feels she has the right to invite him. Oh, my. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into my arms right here this morning, would you? You've been blasted this week. You've been blasphemed. People have ridiculed you, made fun of you. But Lord Jesus, I offer you my arms. They are open and ready. Come, my beloved. Come, my beloved. Lay your head in my lap. I will not be as Delilah, but I will be as your protector. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God. Help each man, woman, boy, and girl in the divine presence today. Lord Jesus, to be more determined than ever before to be a real member of this bride. Beautiful, comely, fragrant, obedient, humble, but militant if need be. Lord, if we don't find our banner under Malachi 4, we'll join somewhere because people have to have a place to rally. Lord Jesus, I don't know what lays before us as a nation, what lays before us as a church, but I pray you'd give me strength. Who knows what laws are in the making and what will happen in our distant, our country, in the near future and in the distant that's coming upon us. Who knows? Whatever these people do, may I be found standing for what's right. If I have to stand with me and Carol and my family, another handful of people, may it be so that I will protect your rights on the earth. Oh, grant it, Lord. May I stand like Shamgar, that I'll get sick. I'll get sick of the enemy coming in and stealing our young people. I'll get sick of people being sick in their bodies, sick in their minds, sick in their souls. I ain't no soldier. I ain't no great man. I ain't this and that. But there's one thing I know. I am a circumcised son of God. Amen. And I am my beloved's and he is mine. May I take my ox goad and stand right here. May I pick up a jawbone. May I take whatever's in my hands, Lord Jesus. And may I fight till the enemy is dead. Or at least running from me. Grant it, Lord. Let's stand together, saints. I want you to think about what you're called to be today. Not only beautiful, lovely, wonderful, submissive, humble, honest, all of those things. But yet if need be, this bride will be militant. We will not only work on the offensive, but we will work on the defensive and vice versa. We will not just come back when we're attacked, but there's times that we will initiate the attack. I know we don't like it. You don't like it. I don't like it. Other people don't like it. Everybody just wants to keep quiet. Don't raise up no trouble. Don't cause no trouble. It's a good thing you didn't live in the first church age, you coward. because the gospel wouldn't have got off the ground. Thank God there's people. We're peacemakers. We love peace. But if need be, we'll rally under our banner and we'll stand there. And we'll fight and we'll fight. And if it be His will, we will die. I said we will die. My friends, you don't know what it's like unless you've been in some of these foreign countries when it's against the law. I know what it's like when I stood in China whenever it's against the law to preach. And them looking for me, going to arrest me. It's a scary feeling. And if you have a meeting in an apartment, the people next door are paid by the Communist Party so much money to turn you in for having church. It's a scary feeling. But yet she stood once and she'll stand again. Our Supreme Court is not bigger than our Supreme God. Our President is not bigger than our King. Our Congress is not bigger than the host of angels. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Remember, one of the names of our God is the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth, which is the angelic host. Believe it or not, there's more with us than there is with them. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, friends, we don't want to go out here today looking for a fight. All right, let me see what kind of trouble I can raise up. Don't worry, there'll be enough come your way. But what I'm trying to get over to you is don't be a coward. Stand for what God has placed us to be. Rally in your banner. Can't you see why folks are leaving the message and pulling away? They too are rallying under a banner. Can you imagine some of them left following a prophet of God are now following a businessman? Left a prophet of God which had the right to interpret the word and following some businessman that ain't got no right to even stand apart and read scriptures? And they want to make fun of us for following a man. At least I'm following the right one. I don't deny today that I'm following the teaching of a man, but it is a man that God vindicated. It is a man that the Bible spoke about. Jesus spoke about. Glory! Hallelujah! What will it do? It will rally this bride around the world. It's already done it. It's already caused men of God to study foundational principles and begin to re-preach things that they had preached in years. What is it? The banner's being raised up and we say, hey, wait a minute. Let's lay aside this difference and that difference. We got to come together. Our message is being battled against, warred against.
Praise God. Let me let you go. We'll pick this up again, Lord willing, next week. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, as an army with banners. Several years ago, Carol and I came in from Atlanta. We'd been at a meeting somewhere, and we come in from Atlanta at the airport. Real clear night, beautiful. The moon was full. Was flying into Brasilia, 120, the ASA, Atlantic Southeast Airlines. So I began to sit there at the window and I looked out and there she was. Oh, in her beauty. My, I just looked at her and, you know, for miles and miles and miles we was coming up through from Atlanta here home. And when I was sitting there gazing at her, the Spirit of God spoke those words to me that I opened up with the service. The ministry of the moon. And I begin to realize as I beheld her, she has no light whatsoever of her own. You ever seen the picture of the moon rocks they brought from the moon? You've never seen them? They look just like any other rocks on earth. They do not shine. They do not illuminate. Because the moon has no illumination on her own. She has borrowed light. Amen. That's what you are. That's what I am. Oh, praise God. How many loves Him with all your heart? I tell you, and I don't want to scare you, but you know what? One of these days we may look back in days like today that's so common and average to us, we may look back and think, oh my, I'd sure like to be able to go to church again on Sunday morning that way. Man, I wish we could gather for another youth banquet, but they've shut our doors. But Brother Donnie, they may not. I agree. They may not. But if they do, we will still stand for what we believe is right. We want to be ready, do we not? We want to be ready. Hallelujah. But remember, the law of contrast, negative and positive, work toward the motive and the objective that God will merge them together. The children of Israel in the land of bondage, the persecution coming against them, it pressed them, and they prayed. And the more they prayed, the more pressure they got. And the more pressure they got, the more they prayed. And the more they prayed, the more pressure they got. So it was negative and positive, both working together for what? Exodus. Exodus. So let the courts do what they will. Let the law do what they will. And before long, we'll hear the voice. Come away, my love. Come away. The time of the singing of the turtle doves. The time of the rain is past. Come away. Come away, my fair one. My undefiled. Let's sing it together as we go. Oh, praise God. Come away, my love. Sing it to him now. Come away, my love. I have waited for this day. I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away. Let's sing it now. Praise the Lord. Come away, my love. Come away.
Hey, Brother Donnie, I woke up this morning and my...
Give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love. Oh, come away, my love. Come away, my love. I have waited. Could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love. Oh, come away, my love. Come away, my love. I have waited for this day when I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away.
Oh, hallelujah. For this
this day when I could give you your brand new name. Eternity Oasis, come away, my love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. I just wish we could go today. If every member of yours was ready and filled with the Holy Ghost. But Lord, we know we must continue. Rally till that last one is brought in. Help us, I pray, to do everything that we can, Lord. Praise God. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. I'm going home. I'm going soon. Let's sing it together as we prepare to go. Hope you enjoyed being in the presence of God together. What you say, daughter? Want to say we appreciate all the guests that have been with us in our gates this weekend. Trust you received a little something from the Lord. Let's sing this together as we prepare to go. I'm going home. Oh, I'm going soon. I'm going where I belong. Let's sing it now. Hallelujah. Oh, I've always been a stranger here, but now I'm going home. Chorus again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm going home, I'm going soon, I'm going where I, hallelujah, I'm going back home to mom and daddy, hallelujah, I've always been. Yes, Lord, but now I'm going home. Let's do the verse together now. Amen. There'll be no more tears, no more pain. Thank God, no more heartache. Praise be to God. Praise God. Oh, no more crying. No more dying. We'll have life eternally. Bless you, saints. You're dismissed. Go in the fear of God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.